Well, good morning. Great to see everybody. Well, we are starting at Starting Point. And some of you may be asking, why would we go to a place called Starting Point? Well, if we're going to go on this quest, if we're going to follow Christ and allow Him to lead us to the places that He wants us to go and serve and love and minister, if we're on this quest to grow deeper in our affection and our attention and our love for Christ, then there are things that have to be settled. There's things that will hinder us if we don't have them. On this quest, it's going to be required that we understand what is truth. And so this morning, that's the title of this message. What is truth? Now, spoiler alert, it's not found in you. You know this, right? You know that I don't get to determine my own truth. You don't get to determine your own truth. Now, I know that might, for some of you at least, sound, well, that doesn't seem quite right. I've been told repeatedly that truth is whatever I want it to be. It's really connected to how I feel. It has to do with how I perceive things. Well, again, spoiler alert, that's not where we're going to find truth. And I could use lots of examples. I won't, because inevitably one would be about football. And I've decided that there should be no more talk at church about football. I feel like that's just totally inappropriate. And so we're not going to do that, at least until next year, okay? Can we agree to that? I don't want to hear about any teams playing, your team. You know what? It's just a waste of our time. We got to focus on really important things. So anyway, so let's just nix that right now. And good luck, by the way, whoever you're rooting for. I'll be studying my Bible while you guys are watching that game. Just saying. So truth, it's not found in you. So where is it found? Jesus Christ tells us, John 14:6, and He said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Truth is actually found in the very person of Jesus Christ. That absolute truth is found in Him. So we could probably wrap things up, but the challenge that we have is the world we live in. The challenge that we have, that we're deceived so often that we can't seem to figure things out. And I look at the landscape of our culture today. Shocking. And I think the tendency for us is to always think that the things that are happening now are way worse than years ago. But you know, this is the question, statement that Pilate made. You see, Jesus has been turned over to Pilate because the Jews wanted to kill Him, and they didn't have the authority because they were under the occupation and control of Rome. And they wanted to see Jesus killed. And so they turned Him over to Pilate. And I'm going to pick up in John 18, verses 37 and 38. This is Pilate interviewing Jesus. Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." He came to bring truth. He doesn't want us to not understand or believe and understand the truth. That's why He came. That's what He says right here. Pilate continues, and his response to this is in verse 38. What is truth? It's unknown. What is truth? Then Pilate goes on to make a statement that is true. Then he went out again to the people and told them, he is not guilty of any crime. So Pilate asks, what is truth? It's unknowable, and yet he knows the truth about Jesus. He's not guilty of any crime. And the story goes on. He goes to the Jewish people, let's release him because it's a gift from me to you, trying to get favor. But of course, they chanted, crucify, crucify, rather than release him. Pilate knows that he's innocent. And he actually washes his hands, right? He wants nothing to do with putting an innocent man to death. So what is truth? So if I were to ask you now, with that introduction, this basis of what is truth, do you think things are worse today than they have been in the past in relationship to understanding or knowing what is true? Yes, worse now? Well, we know it's an age-old question. Does anybody know that TikTok got banned? Huh? Can I get an amen? I mean, it happened. And I didn't see much or read much, but there were people that were breaking down because TikTok was going away. And you think about that. Pew Research tells us that over 50% of adults in this country at least get some of their news, not online, get some of their news from social media platforms, like TikTok. In fact, I was talking to someone this morning, and they said, oh, I get all my news that way. Yeah, that's scary. You know who you are. And the younger you are, the more that you get information that's shaping how you think and how you feel and what you understand. And even in your pursuit of truth, that's where you're getting it. And so you think about the philosophy of what truth is, and starting with, hey, spoiler alert, it's not found in you. The world is saying it is. And don't let anybody tell you that what you think is not true. This is my truth. No. Scripture is clear that Jesus is the truth. He's also the way to live, to experience life, the way that he intends. And he came for that purpose so that there wouldn't be any confusion about what is actually true. And I would say it's hard, right? Because we could say social media, we could also say information in general, right? News, broadcast networks, cable networks. You can watch one person say this thing and then another person who's supposed to be a serious journalist say the exact opposite. Did you know that on average, we get lied to 10 to 20 times a day? Some as much as 200. I'm thinking they probably work for a news organization, maybe in Washington, D.C., I don't know. 200 times some people are lied to a day. 10 times a day to 20 that we're lied to. And that should cause us to have a little skepticism, right? That we should be wondering, like, so what is truth? How do I know? I think about that. And then I think about, in contrast, the relationship with being skeptical and having faith. You know, Scripture tells us that we're to have faith like a child. Now, think about that for a second. Because when we think of a child, we think what? Naive. I think a lot of things when I think of a six-year-old. We're not thinking they're really using all their cognitive abilities. Maybe they are. They just haven't developed. They don't have any experience. They've been lied to maybe 10 to 20 times a day, but how even with that, they haven't lived for 40 years. They haven't lived for 20 years. They haven't been lied to as much as us, as adults. So they don't have the skepticism. They'll believe things. And I was going to say something about Christmas, but I won't. Don't. I won't. But kids, children, the childlike faith that that's talking about is they trust people, particularly their parents. So truth and this childlike faith isn't naive like a child. It's not undeveloped. It's not reasonable. They'll believe anything. Well, yes, but they'll believe things based on who is telling them. That's the kind of faith we're supposed to have. That we believe in the one who's telling us. And of course, we know that to be found in Scripture, in God's Word. And like a child to their parent, they believe their parents. They believe their parents. The source is reliable until it's not. Maybe that's been your experience as well with a friend, coworker, maybe even a spouse, people in your family. You think they're a reliable source for information, that they're being honest, they're telling you the truth, and you trust them, you believe them. You believe they're telling the truth until you don't. So this childlike faith is us actually knowing how reliable the Word of God is, how reliable Scripture is. And so this is one of those things that we don't do very well. We don't understand how reliable Scripture actually is. That Jesus came to bring truth. He also has been speaking truth throughout the Scriptures. And I want us to just think about that for a second. And I was thinking about a movie that I saw years ago. Heaven is for Real. Anybody watch that whole thing? Okay. So you know the premise. There's a six-year-old that dies on the operating table, I think multiple times. And his dad's a pastor. I think it's Greg Kinnear plays that part. And so they're waiting and praying and they're worried. And the kid survives the surgery. They resuscitate him, and after he's out of the hospital, he begins to tell them what he saw. And the title of the movie is Heaven for Real. And so this six-year-old, based on this six-year-old experience, because he's seeing things, and he's drawing things, and he's talking about things that it would be almost impossible for him to know if he had actually hadn't seen these things. It's a nice movie, and we always like it, don't we? When Christian themes, the idea of heaven, the conversations, we love it when the world is being exposed to things that we believe and understand. But can I tell you something? I'm not counting on this six-year-old to know that heaven is for real. I know that heaven is for real because Jesus Christ told us it is real. Scripture tells us it's real. And he and his word is much more reliable than a six-year-old, no matter how earnest that six-year-old is or that 66-year-old is. Truth is not found in being earnest. Truth is found by the one who knows all things and can only speak the truth. That's how we can know these things, the reliability of Scripture. I was thinking then about the Synoptic Gospels. I think about the way that God put Scripture and the canon of Scripture together. And it's just, it defies logic because of the way that he not only gave Scripture, that he inspired people, that he spoke truth to people, but through the power of the Spirit, 40 different people wrote down. They wrote down what he told them to write. And he gave it, and then he's guarded it. So it's given over 1,600 years, and then it's been guarded for thousands of years. It's reliable. I think about the way that the Gospels interact, that we're talking about eyewitnesses. The synoptic Gospels, that's a term we often throw around. That just means seen, optic, same time. These are eyewitnesses, and that's both Matthew and John. And then we look at the other two Gospels. These are given to us so that we could understand, that we would know that it is true. Dr. Luke investigated it. Mark investigated it. In fact, I want to read John 20, 31. It's not on the screen, but it says, speaking of the book of John, these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. It's truth. And by believing that truth, you can have life by the power of his name. And that's what we should be doing when we're together, is talking about the truth, looking to the truth. The reliability of Scripture is absolute, but the reliability of preachers isn't. That's why it's great that we use Scripture, yes, but how reliable is the speaker of that truth? It's one of the biggest burdens I have. And if you've ever shared your faith, and I know many of you have, if you've ever talked with your kids about what God says, there's a burden there, isn't it? So that we don't get in the way. That's why it's great to have your Bible. It's great to be following along in the Scriptures that we're using. That's one of the reasons we shifted to doing books, so it's all out there in front of us. That it isn't just on the preacher or whoever's studying to discern the truth for us. It's that each one of us would know the truth. And when we read the book of John and we get to the end, we would realize that those things were written for us so that we might continue to believe the things we were told about who Jesus Christ is. We have to have that on this quest. We have to have that in our lives, or we are just going to be blown about. Ephesians talks about that. We looked at that last week, and how when we understand the truth of God's word, we won't believe the lies. And there are a lot of lies out there. Now, I wanted to just encourage those of you who find an interest in the truth. And not just the truth about what God's word says, but truth surrounding God's word. Recently, I think it was October, there was an unknown person talking with Billy Carson, and maybe for you, he's also an unknown person, but Billy Carson has a podcast, and he goes on a lot of other podcasts, and he says he's the foremost expert on ancient manuscripts, and he's been saying that for 13 years, and a lot of people have believed him, and he just sits back and he takes pot shots at the authenticity, the reliability, the tenacity of Scripture. He's gone unchallenged for 13 years. Tremendous influence. He is truly an influencer in our culture. And then he had a debate with Wesley Huff. And I'm guessing many of you got introduced like I did within the last month to who Wesley Huff is. It's an incredible story, his own life. He grew up as a missionary kid, at least part of his life. He has a nerve problem, nerve damage, and God's healed him from that. He's very intelligent. He's also a nerd. Can you imagine your job is to study ancient manuscripts? Oh. All day, that's what he does. But I'm thankful that he's using his gifting and how God wired him. And so they had this debate. And that put Wesley on the national stage. In fact, he was interviewed by Joe Rogan, which I don't approve of anything that Joe Rogan says or how he does it, language, etc. But he was invited on there, and he got to explain. Wesley got to explain to Joe Rogan who has been on this journey of sorts. It's very apologetics in the nature. It's like Joe Rogan fancies himself as this open-minded person. And he believed Billy Carson. In fact, Joe Rogan, about 7 years ago, said, "I believe that the New Testament, I won't quote it, is garbage." That's not a quote. Garbage isn't in quotes. That's not what he said. But that's what he believes about the New Testament, based on things that he was hearing, lies that he was hearing about Scripture. That it's a lie. It's ridiculous. There's people that actually say, we're not even sure Jesus Christ existed. We don't even know if he's a historical figure or not, let alone that he was performed these miracles, was crucified, and was raised to life on the third day. The resurrection, that's ridiculous. We don't even think that Jesus existed. So if you're interested in this journey that many people are on as they deconstruct their faith, as they wonder what's truth, is it what I heard as a child in Sunday school, or what I'm hearing by these really intelligent, these scholars, these experts in how fallible Scripture is? But in this debate, Joe Rogan said it about the debate. He said he watched that. He said, man, I really like Billy Carson, but man, he got caught with his pants down. He was exposed as a fraud. Now, why that took 13 years is beyond me, but he has now been exposed. And so here's Joe Rogan, and I don't know how many millions of people listening to Wesley Hunt defend the truth using facts, using knowledge, using reason. So if you're interested in apologetics, if you'd really want to go deeper, hopefully, firstly, so that you have a better understanding how accurate Scripture is, how truthful it is, how it's been preserved. It's absolutely amazing that our God, who gave it, has guarded it. Could use a lot of other examples. I want to show just a quick slide of the cross references within Scripture. I spent this morning counting the lines, and actually I asked the team to do it, and they said no, and somebody did, and they said 66. It's actually 63,779 cross references within Scripture itself. This is over 1,600 years and going back, connecting, going back, going forward. That's how many times. I know you can't hardly see that, but just see all of those lines. And if we could count them, it'd be 63,000. Now, when we talk about the reliability, I also want us to talk about the integrity of Scripture. That what we believe, yes, it's like a child because we believe the source, but God made us with a mind, a will, an emotion. He created us in His image. He created us with a mind so that we can know Him, so that we can think, so that we can look at evidence. He made us with a will so that we get to choose whether we love Him or not, whether we follow Him or not, whether we believe that He has truth or not. We do get to decide that. We don't get to decide what is truth, but we get to decide whether we're going to accept it and follow Him on this quest. We get to decide. We have a free will, and God gave us to that so that we could actually understand who He is and make that decision. And then, of course, our emotions, mind, will, and emotion, our emotions, so that we can choose to love Him. Not just because we feel it, because we understand. We've used our mind. We've reasoned. We see all that he did to save us. We see all of these things that he says are true. We believe him. He's reliable. So, I'm going to put up a picture of a person that you'll probably be able to guess who it is. Anybody know who that is? Caesar. It's Julius Caesar. So I want to do a little bit of a comparison. Now, if you were to ask somebody about Julius Caesar as a historical person, and they said, I don't believe that. How would you prove to them, or could you prove to them, that that's what was happening? No, but you'd say there's evidence. Look, there's a bust of him, and there's sculptures of him. But you know, there's actually not a lot of written records. There's not a lot of things that are there. There's so much that isn't there about him. He wrote the Gallic Wars. He's describing how he conquered what is now France and part of Belgium. And so there's the book. And you see that and you think, oh, so there must be tons of that. He's the king. He's the emperor of Rome that dominated the whole landscape. He's everywhere. He's the most powerful person in the entire world. You know, after 1,000 years, you know how many manuscripts they were able to find related to Julius Caesar in the Gallic Wars? 9. He's the emperor. He's the most important person, most powerful person. 9 manuscripts. Now let's compare him to Jesus, who was born in a little hovel in poverty. And if you believe the world, to an unwed mother in an out-of-the-way place, occupied by another nation under the thumb of the Romans. He never had political position. He never had any of those things that we would all say, well, that is success, that is power, that this person is changing the world. And yet after 1,000 years after Christ lived and the things that were recorded, you want to guess how many manuscripts that we have? It's over 1,000. Just on this person who was born in this out-of-the-way place with essentially no power, that was actually crucified. That's the comparison. Julius Caesar existed, but people are arguing whether or not Jesus existed. They argue about the eyewitness account. 500 people saw Jesus raised from the dead, and they'll argue with that. There's actually manuscripts means a full one, but if there's fragments, there's just little pieces. It's over 20,000 after 1,000 years. In fact, you could take just quotes of people who wrote about Jesus. Augustine, Josephus. And if you took all the writers in the first few centuries and you just read their writings and you found every place that they quoted scripture, you could actually put together the scriptures just on their quotes that they were making of scripture. In 1946, 47, right in that time period up to 56, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were put in this cave on the side of the Dead Sea. So a lot of salt, but it's very dry. And they found these jars. And in them were these manuscripts. Some, most were written on parchment, which is basically leather. When they found the entire manuscript of the book of Isaiah that was put in that cave 1,300 years before, and when they compared that to what everyone was using at that time, to compare the two, you know what they found? And I'm not going to say it was letter for letter, but the differences were simply in the way that languages morph. Morphology, linguistic morphology. Like, we don't use the King James today here because that was written 400 years ago. And we think, man, they sure talked in a different kind of way. These and thous. We've all heard it. We've probably read it. It might even be your favorite version because that's what you learned. But you had to learn how to speak that way and what they meant by those these and the thous and all the different ways. That's the only differences they found after, well, it was 1,300 years. It's been preserved. It's been given and guarded. So what does that help us with? I wanted to read our doctrinal statement regarding the Bible. It says this: we believe that the Holy Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, were written by men, divinely inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, without error, to be the final authority in faith and life. And then there's some references. I want us to focus on, as we close, just that last little bit for faith and life. So we can have all this data that would support the veracity, the integrity, the reliability of Scripture. We can have a nice doctrinal statement that says, hey, this is what we believe about the Bible. And I imagine all of us say, yeah, that's what I believe about the Bible. Maybe not all of it, most of us would say that, right? Then why don't we live like that? That God's word would be an authority in our life. That we'd actually look to it for truth. Why wouldn't we just go there? Well, one thing we do, and that's why it's in there, it says, for faith and life. Because we make compartments, don't we? Man, the truth of God's word, that's great for a Sunday morning. It might even be pretty good when we think about growth groups. It's good for prayer. So when I'm praying, that's where God's word really speaks into. But God's word isn't just for those spiritual things that we do, those practices that we do, coming together that we do. It's for faith, yes. It's also for life. That the truth of God's words speaks into our very lives, as messy as they are. Read Scripture. God knows how to deal and help people through messes. And some of those messes are caused by other people. Some of the messes are caused by ourselves. God speaks truth to those situations. He speaks truth to the relationships that you're in right now. And we'll go almost anywhere else. It's almost like the last place that we would go. Say, I'm struggling in our marriage. Karen and I, we're struggling. I would go a lot of places, right? How often would I just think to go to God's word and the truth about how Karen and I, what God intends for that, and what he would do in my heart and her heart to see this mend, this repair. It doesn't have to be just a spouse, relationships. And we almost think, well, God speaks to things about faith, but this is real life. You don't know the situation I'm in. Yes, he does. And he speaks truth into the situation that you're in. It's not just for faith, it's for our very lives. I think about people who go through a midlife crisis. And after 20 years of working, they finally realize that everything that the world is selling them isn't worth anything. They're not content. And they think, man, there's got to be something more out there. I think marriage is supposed to be about me being happy and fulfilled. And I'm thinking this way, and I'm thinking, man, I thought this was going to be like this. I thought if I had some success, I'd be able to live the kind of life that I wanted to live. And I've worked so hard. I've given up so much. What am I doing? What am I doing? There has to be something more. Maybe you're thinking that right now in your own life. A, this isn't what I thought it would be. There has to be something more. Did you know that you're right? There is something more for us. And that's in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one that speaks that truth into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word, for you sending your Son who is truth and speaks truth. God, I pray that you would help us to not just hear the truth or read it, but understand it and apply it. Lord, through the power of your Spirit, that we'd apply your truth into our everyday lives, that we'd let you begin to change how we think and we feel and how we understand. Help us in our relationships to reflect you, to love the way that you do. Lord, help us in our pursuit of you. Give us more and more of a desire to follow you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great afternoon and stay warm.